Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning and offering ourselves up to you. Hopefully, Lord, we can dedicate ourselves to you once again as a living sacrifice. And we just ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit who you've given us, you will fill us and encourage us and continue to counsel us and that we can walk with you in your ways. So we want to dedicate ourselves to that again this day. And now in this time of study of your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit be with us to be our teacher. And that this very difficult chapter of 19 of Judges, guide us through it. Help us to learn what it is that you have for us to see and need to know, not only in the time of the judges way back then, but some of the similar things are happening in our times, in our days, in our country. And so we need to take heed. We need to take the warnings that you give us. So Lord, guide us through this study. Guide me through what I share and teach, that it be true to your word. And we just thank you for this time that we can gather together in your word and grow together in our understanding of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Chapter 19, which is on the back of the first page of the handout of this lesson 8, which it's on the handout. I've also put it up here on the board. We're ready to move into the second part of this lesson 8, which is the moral corruption. We dealt with the last two chapters on paganized worship, and now we're ready to finish the book of Judges with a subcategory or a theme called moral corruption. And I think we jump right into it with chapter 19. So we'll see what you guys have to say. I appreciate any input that you can give me, your thoughts. I have some questions on the question sheet. It'll help maybe further our discussion, but let's jump into it. This is the account of the Levite and his concubine. And on the outline, I've kind of highlighted the main things that I see through this chapter. But we'll talk about it as we go through it. So let's start our reading, and then we'll proceed with the questions and see if we can get through chapter 19 this morning. It begins, chapter 19, verse 1. In those days, Israel had no king. We're reminded of that constantly. Mm-hmm. Because the sense was that most of the nations around them all had some form of king, some human ruler. But we know in the days of the judges following Joshua was the leader who led the children of Israel into the promised land. But when Joshua died, there was no selected leader of Israel. And so God was to be their leader. And so just as he was to be who they followed in the wilderness, even though Moses was who God designated to lead them, it was really God they were to serve. And Israel was the chosen people of God, and so they were to dedicate themselves and follow him. But we've been studying, as we've gone through the book of Judges, this vicious cycle of sin and disobedience, and then a time of repentance, and God first sends retribution to bring about repentance, and to send somebody to rescue them in their day of distress, and ultimately lead them to a period of rest. But now we're in the last part here, and we see the book of Judges kind of concludes with this whole concept of moral depravity, or moral corruption. So, now in those days, Israel had no king. Now a Levite, that's from the tribe of Levi, who's a priestly tribe, who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim, took a concubine, interesting, from Bethlehem in Judah. But she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her father's house in Bethlehem, Judah. After she had been there 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return to him. He had with him his servant and 2 donkeys. She took him into her father's house, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. His father-in-law, the girl's father, prevailed upon him to stay. So he remained with him 3 days, eating and drinking and sleeping there. Verse 5, on the 4th day, they got up early and he prepared to leave. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, refresh yourself with something to eat, then you can go. And so the 2 of them sat down to eat and drink together. Afterward, the girl's father said, please stay tonight and enjoy yourself. And when the man got up to go, his father-in-law persuaded him, so he stayed there that night. On the morning of the 5th day, when he rose to go, the girl's father said, refresh yourself. Wait till afternoon. So the 2 of them ate together. Then when the man with his concubine and his servant got up to leave, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said, now look, it's almost evening. Spend the night here. The day is nearly over. Stay and enjoy yourself. Early tomorrow morning, you can get up and be on your way home. But unwilling to stay another night, the man left and went toward Jabez, or Jabez, we usually say that, and that was the early name for the location of Jerusalem, with his 2 saddled donkeys and his concubine. When they were near Jabez, the day was almost gone. The servant said to his master, come, let's stop at the city of the Jebusites and spend the night. His master replied, no, we won't go into an alien city whose people are not Israelites. We will go on to Gibeah. He added, come, let's try to reach Gibeah or Ramah, and spend the night in one of those places. So they went on, and the sun set as they neared Gibeah in Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin. There they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the city square. So I want, as I read on here, I want you to reflect upon another earlier account in the Bible, and we're going to be doing some comparisons in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah of Genesis 19. So this kind of starts, they came here as visitors in the city of Gibeah, and they were prepared to spend the night in the city square, which was the meeting place in the city gates, or the central part of the city, inside the city gates. The old man asked, where are you going? I'm sorry, skipped ahead too much. Verse 16, that evening an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, who was living in Gibeah, the men of the place were Benjamites, came in from his work in the fields. When he looked and saw the traveler in the city square, the old man asked, where are you going? Where did you come from? He answered, we are on our way from Bethlehem in Judah to a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim, where I live. I have been to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I am going to the house of the Lord. No one has taken me into his house. We have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for ourselves, your servants, me, your maidservant, and the young man with us. We don't need anything. And then the old man says, you are welcome at my house. Let me supply whatever you need. Only don't spend the night in the square. What did he know? So let's see. So he took him into his house and fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink. Let me stop there. It's all this preparation. This was a sign of hospitality in that day and age. And one of the things they would do is wash each other's feet. Because in those days, they wore sandals, they walked on the dirty roads, and so when they came into somebody's house, you'd wash the feet. And so that was an act of hospitality and servanthood. And so, and we can look ahead to what Jesus did at the time of the Last Supper. What was the one thing that's recorded in the Gospel of John? That he washed the disciples' feet. And that's that picture of Christ being the suffering servant. And so this was a practice in that part of the world in those ancient days. And so that's what was going on here. You're welcome in my house, the old man said. Let me supply whatever you need, only don't spend the night in the square. Again, warning him not to do that. So he took him into his house and fed his donkeys and then washed his feet. They had something to eat and drink. Now, here's the event. So let's follow the situation. While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came," the man, he said, "that came to your house so we can have sex with him." Should remind you right away of the other story. The owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this disgraceful thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter and his, the Levite's, concubine. I will bring them out to you now." And then look at the offer. This is unbelievable. "And you can use them and do to them whatever you wish." Is that the name of hospitality? Some people want to say this is an act of inhospitality, not homosexuality. But what was their desire? Their desire, they had no desire, the men of the town had no desire to have sex with the women. And they wanted the man. And so we see as we read on here. Don't do this disgraceful thing. Offers the virgin daughter and the concubine. I will bring them. You can do what you wish. But to this man, don't do such a disgraceful thing. But the men would not listen to him. So the man took his concubine, the Levite, who's had the concubine, had just gone back to get her from her home in Bethlehem, brought her this way, and he offers his own concubine to this group of hooligans. I'll just put it that way. So this whole account is really, to wrap your mind around all this, it's difficult. But let's consent. So the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them. And they raped her and abused her throughout the night. And at dawn, they let her go. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daylight. When her master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house and her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's go." And there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. Without being tended to, no real direct concerned for her being taken care of, but his only mind is on setting out on their journey to get back home. So he puts her on the donkey, and they set out for home. And then the last part of this chapter and this account, when he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts and sent them into all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it said, such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Think about it, consider it, tell us what to do. Okay, it's quite an account. So let's kind of delve into this a little bit. I mentioned that this account in Judges should remind us of the account of Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19 of Genesis. So, keeping in mind what I read here, I'm going to go back and read the Sodom account in chapter 19, verses 2 to 11. As we do this, I want you to look at the similarities. One of my questions on the question sheet, compare the account of what happened in Judges 19 to Genesis 19 with the Sodom and Gomorrah account. And so I have put like six words here kind of in the middle of the two accounts for purposes of comparing these things. Some of them are almost word for word, which makes it very interesting that this is a similar account to the Sodom and Gomorrah. But we know what happened after Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed the city. God's judgment rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. He had Lot and his wife and daughters leave the city immediately. And once they were out of the city, God brought fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so atrocious to God. Now, we don't see the same kind of judgment here, but as we read on, we'll see the judgment upon the tribe of Benjamin, because this happened in that area, and we'll see in the next chapter, chapter 20, we probably won't get to that today, but we'll see that the Benjamites came in support of the men of Gibeah and their atrocious acts they had done. And so then the rest of Israel had to rally against the Benjamites and nearly destroy them. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was nearly wiped out in that upcoming battle. But by God's grace, they were spared, and so they continued on, because God still had a plan, you know, for the Benjamites, even though they were involved in this atrocious act. So let's look at what went on here between these two accounts. And so, just as we look at Judges 19, we see that there was an invitation given to the visitor. To the visitor, the Levite coming with his concubine into Gibeah to stay. And that invitation was given by this old man who had come in from the field, because the Levite had looked around. Who's going to invite us? Who's going to welcome us into their house? And it wasn't until this old man came along and invited them to come to his house. Now with that, they were given a warning. And the warning is, don't stay in the city square. And why not? He knew how corrupt it was, how wicked it was, and what was going on. So the warning was to not stay in the city square. Then the results, as we read here, What happened is he went to the old man's house and stayed there and was welcomed there and given something to eat, and his feet were washed, and all those things happened. The men of the city. And it's interesting here that it says some. So we need to take that into account. Versus when we look back at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was all the men, young and old, that came against the angels, the two men called angels, that were angels, that came to visit, or Lot brought them into his house, out of the city square. So they surrounded the house, and then what did they demand? They demanded of the man of the house, just as they did with Lot in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, bring your visitor out. Bring the man out so we can have sex with him. To me, that's pretty straightforward. You know, there's all this debate today over the whole issue of homosexuality, legalization of same-sex marriage, all the things that we've seen happen in our times, in our country. And so many, even in the churches today, will say, well, this isn't about homosexuality. This is about inhospitality and rape or violent sex. And I believe, no, because if you really study, you know, what was happening in those days, and why did God put in his law for Israel, you know, how abominable unnatural relations were, men with men, women with women, and it was a perversion. Not only an abomination, but God calls it a perversion in his law. And so, well, we today would say, well, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament thinking. That doesn't apply today. You know, homosexuality is only another way of expressing love. And that's what we hear over and over again. Just think how it has affected our culture, how it has affected our churches. You know, all this immorality, that's what we're talking about in this part of Judges, moral corruption that crept in, not only crept in, infiltrated and came to full maturity at the time of the judges here. And you see the consequences of it. So, but that's what they desired. Then the old man, just as Lot did, went out to meet with the men, and he pleaded with them, don't do this wicked thing. Don't do it. And they offered, remember, Lot, and we'll look at it as we have time here, look back at the Sodom story, he offered his own virgin daughters to the men as a substitute for what their desire was. And that's not what they wanted. And so they rejected it. And so here, he offers his virgin daughter, the old man of the house, and at the same time, he offers the concubine of the visitor. It shows how worthless, in a sense, women were in that culture. I mean, they weren't considered as highly as a visitor coming to your house. And that was the situation of the day. So, I mean, we would say, how could they possibly do that? I don't know how many times I've taught on the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And why would Lot give his own daughters, offer his own daughters to them? So, but that's what happened. He first pleaded with them and then offered them an alternative. And we see here in this account that they refused it, but then the Levite took, it says he took her. In other words, it seems by force. He took his own concubine by force and threw her to the wolves, so to speak. And then we see the result of that. We see they raped her, abused her, and ultimately left her for dead. And she was dead in the morning. And so he loads her up on his own donkey, hauls her back to his home, and when he gets home, he cuts her up and distributes 12 parts all throughout Israel. And the insinuation is here, he was sending a message to all the tribes of Israel, 12 tribes. And so he split her up and sent that. And then with this message, and that's how this chapter ends. It's a very interesting message coming from somebody who in his own way was selfish and thinking only of himself, self-preservation. But after all this has happened, he sends a message throughout Israel. And my NIV version records this. Think about it, consider it, tell us what to do. And so when you look at, I looked a little deeper into those phrases. It's a command. There's three parts to it. The first one in Hebrew is suum. Suum is to put on something. And so literally, if we attach wisdom to that or thinking, and that's why it says think about it. Put on wisdom. Think about what you've done, what's been done, or what's happened to me. The second part of the command is take advice. And here, I'm thinking, take counsel, or consider it. So, and then the last part of it is debar, and debar is one of the words in Hebrew that can be literally translated the word. You know, we've got Torah, we've got different words in Hebrew that relate to the word of God, but this debar literally means command or promise. So he's asking for them to participate. Tell us what to do. Give us the word. Give us the command. Give us the promise that comes with that. So let's kind of look back. Well, I guess in the interest of time, I think you know the Sodom account. Basically, the same thing happened. You know, Lot invited the two angels into his home because he warned them about staying in the city square. It was too dangerous. All the men of the city came and surrounded his house and demanded that he bring out the visitors, bring out the men, because these two angels who had come down were called men in this reference. And they, all the men, wanted to have sex with them. And Lot pleaded with them, but they would not listen. And in the account of Lot, the only difference is he did offer his own daughters as substitutes. But when the men would not listen and they kept forcing their way to get their way, he reached out, grabbed Lot, and brought him back into his house, into safety. And then, the interesting part there is, which is different than our Judges account, the angels, the visitors, struck the men of the city with blindness. So a supernatural act took place to cause them to be blind so they could not perpetrate any further action. And that's a little different between here. So there was a direct God intervention through the supernatural act in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we see the punishment that was laid on them as well. So let's touch on the questions just in the couple minutes we can have left. I think I pretty well covered the comparisons at question number 6, compare the accounts. And I did it with these key words. You can read it for yourself. Go back and read the Sodom and Gomorrah account, and then read this one again, chapter 19, verses 20 to 28, and see how similar the very wording is. with these two accounts. And I don't think that's by accident. Now remember, the Sodom and Gomorrah account happened in the days of Abraham and Lot. So that was earlier in the timeline. That was probably around 1900 B.C. Yeah, 18 or 1900 B.C. And then this, the time of the judges, we believe if this is towards the end of the period of the judges, it would be closer to 1100 B.C. So, but you have an act that had a lot of similarities being repeated. And we'll get into next week some of the form of judgment that came against this with the Benjamites, the tribe of Benjamin. The other question, I have is on how this Levite handled the situation. Question 5. What are the pros and cons of the Levite's actions in Judges 19, 29, and 30? When he cuts up his concubine, sends her body parts to the 12 tribes, if you will, sending a message, and this is the message that goes with it. What might be redeeming value in that action? It's hard to find a whole lot, but it was obviously a message to all of Israel at that time, at the time of the judges. Now, whether God prompted him to send that message, it's kind of hard to say that with his selfish, narcissistic attitude, I would say. But he did. Was it in revenge? What was his motive for sending this message throughout Israel? So the pros, I would say, if indeed it was a message to wake Israel up, the whole nation. Wake up, Israel, from your moral lethargy, encouraging responsibility. Think, consider, act. It could be considered a moral plea. And I believe this moral plea should be every bit as relevant today in the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is sleeping as far as the cultural issues, a lot of the cultural issues. We're afraid to address in any strength the cultural issues. At risk of being accused of being something or legally. This has moved beyond just not being tolerant of people who have different views or different lifestyles. This has gone to enforcing that thinking, that process. And it's come against the churches that teach it. That teach that homosexuality is a sin and should be dealt with as a sin. That doesn't mean that the people that are caught up in it can't be brought out and saved from it, just like any other sinful behavior. You know, just the same as heterosexual immorality. You know, those are all can be in the same category. But the attitude in the culture has definitely moved drastically away from God's word. And so I think that's what we face. And so these accounts in the Old Testament remind us of that. Now I said some that make the excuse, well, that's all Old Testament. I encourage you to read once again, if you haven't, read Romans 1. Read Paul's words in Romans 1. And what Paul warns, his warning, is God will turn us over to our own desires. And I truly believe that's what we're seeing. We're seeing in our culture, in our churches today, God turning us over. If that's your desire, and that's what you want to tolerate and accept, go for it. And you'll suffer the consequences. But the righteous need to look at being obedient to God. So anyway, it's a pretty strong account. And we'll kind of finish this up next week. And we'll move on to chapter 20 and 21. to finish the book of Judges. And then, unless there's any differences of opinion, I'm going to take Sonia's suggestion on where we go next. And so we'll go to Ecclesiastes, our next, after we finish Judges. Anyway, that's kind of where we're at. Let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll move into our time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that you give us to come into this place, to gather together in your word, to study all of your word. Not just pick and choose the easy parts. The difficult parts can often teach us much more, can encourage us to face the struggles we all deal with in our own lives, in our own culture. And so we see that in this account, Lord. Choices to be made by all of us as we live our lives in a culture that has turned away from you in so many ways. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you have poured out. We thank you, but we also know, Lord, that you are a God of judgment and righteousness, and things must be set right. But we leave that in your hands, Lord. But we ask that you use us. Use us to share your message, not only in the church, but to the culture, to the world, so that we can continue to share your grace with those who have not yet received the fullness of your grace by putting their trust in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we ask for your guidance and protection and encouragement in doing that. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the people gathered here. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us into your word to grow in our understanding. Be with us now in our time of worship. We pray as people come into this place that ears will be opened, eyes will see, hearts will be tenderized, and that your word will penetrate into their very lives, and that people can leave here, feeling more equipped to go back out into the world and share you with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.